If you would turn with me again in your copies of God's Word to the book of James, the letter of James. We'll be finishing the first chapter this morning, beginning actually in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. So listen to God's Word through James. Let's give careful attention to God's holy Word. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks to himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We'll end our reading there this morning. My son, most mornings, gets up and turns on PBS and watches some children's shows for a little while. And at some point, comes time to move on to the next thing. And so Carly or I will look at him and call his name, say, Owen. But he's very fixated on the TV, and sometimes he'll keep his eyes on the TV and turn his head and say, yeah. And sometimes if I'm not paying so much attention, I'll go on and give the instructions. And I might even say, Owen, are you listening? And it's time to get dressed or whatever it is. And he'll say, okay. And then if I don't do anything else, nothing happens. Why? Because he heard me, but he didn't really hear. He didn't really receive what I said. Well, we live in a world of distraction and complex busyness that we can hardly keep up with a lot of times, a world of countless cursory interactions with people and with topics throughout every day, and a world in which long and deep reflection on anything is increasingly difficult and rare. A modern society in which texting often takes the place of writing a letter or even a phone conversation, in which podcasts and screens and things replace books or even lectures or other things. A 15 to 30 second soundbite is often about all we have time or attention for, it seems. Tim Challies writes on this problem of distraction. He says, we are distracted. We are so distracted and so accustomed to it that after a while we almost become distraction. We lose the ability to be still. We fear the quiet. We are intimidated by the moments where there's nothing to look at, nothing to do. Distraction is one of the costs of life in a digital world. We surround ourselves with devices that bring us so many good gifts, but even these good gifts exact a cost, the cost of distraction. The iPad that allows me to read my Bible anytime and anywhere also barges into my devotional life with notifications and alerts. Or the phone that allows me to stay in touch with family while they are far away also wakes me at night with its buzzes and flashes. It giveth with one hand and taketh away with the other. I think that's an accurate portrayal of our society. But against these dangers James in God's Word here proclaims that the Christian life is rather marked by humble and attentive, diligent, intentional listening to the Word of God, receiving the Word of God. And he call in verse 21, he refers to this in saying, in humility, receive the implanted Word, the Word of God. Now this passage that we've read this morning is a well-known, maybe one of the most well-known passages in the book of James. And maybe the most famous verse is verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. Doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. But James is not downplaying hearing the word of God. In fact, and I think this emphasis is often overlooked, verse 22, the statement of verse 22 is made because of the significance of hearing the word. As James states in this passage, because of the significance of truly receiving God's word, abiding in it, verse 25, remembering it, looking intently into it. A faith that lives, that works itself out, that does, is a major theme of the book of James, especially chapter 2. We'll come back to that. But here, James establishes this necessary foundation of first receiving the Word of God, of really and truly hearing it. What does that mean? What does it look like? Yes, as James says, it's obeying and it's doing that. That's evidence of it. But there's more here, and I think in fact James' main point here in this passage is on hearing first and receiving the Word of God. So that's where I want to focus this morning. What does it look like to truly receive the Word of God? What does that mean? What does it not mean? And could it be that our culture of distraction is deeply affecting your hearing the Word of God in that sense? Well, several things that James says here about receiving the Word. First of all, receive the Word with humility. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James talks about putting aside these things here. Literally, this is the word for taking off, like taking off a coat, taking off a garment. Paul uses this a number of times to speak of putting off or taking off your former self or the sins of the flesh. And then he completes the metaphor by talking about putting on. Put off your former ways, put on Christ, put on righteousness. Well, James just uses the first half of this, and then he goes on to something that's really even more foundational, more basic, which is first to receive the Word of God, that you would know what to put back on. And these things that he mentions here, filthiness, moral filthiness, and wickedness, are contrasted then in this verse with humility. In humility, receive the Word of God. In other words, these are things that have to do with pride. We're to put off matters of pride that would hinder our submitting to God's will, to receiving it. Humility is needed to hear God's Word. Humility to see your need for God's Word. Humility to put God's will above your own. Humility to allow your life to be examined and exposed by the Word of God. Failing to see your need for the Word of God is prideful self-sufficiency. This is what James says to put off. You know, the proverbial reluctancy of men to stop and ask for directions, from which I'm not immune, is a simple example of prideful self-sufficiency. But it could be illustrated in 100 different ways from everyday life. And yet here, we're speaking of something infinitely more serious. The Word of God, which James says is able and is needed by implication to save your souls. So humility is needed. How do you cultivate humility in hearing the Word of God? Well, one simple suggestion is to pray. Do you pray before and after you read the Word of God or hear the Word of God preached? And ask that the Spirit would give you humility to be examined and exposed and taught and led by the Word of God. So receive the Word with humility. Secondly, receive the Word recognizing its power, understanding, and because we understand what it is. There are several ways God's Word is described in this passage. Verse 18 again. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. We talked about this last week. This is the language of birth, right? It's the gospel, the Word of truth, that gave you new birth. It convicted you as a sinner and convinced you of God's salvation in Christ. And so the Word gives you spiritual life from the beginning. But it's not just for the beginning. In verse 21, James describes it as the Word implanted. It's the Word implanted. It's in you. It continues in you and in your heart in some way. And yet it's also something James speaks of being, that's to be received. It's in you, but it needs to be received. It's something like oxygen in that sense, right? Oxygen is always in you. It's in your blood. It's in your lungs, and it gives you life. And yet you need to keep receiving it as well. The gospel gives you life at first, but we're also all constantly in need every day to know and understand and remember and live by the gospel, to live by the truth that sin is what's wrong with you and the world, and that there's no hope apart from God, and yet God in His love provided His Son as a Savior to live a perfect life and to die a perfect sacrifice in your place, to conquer sin, to conquer death, to conquer the devil, and that He now rules and reigns over nations for the sake of the church. These truths we need to continue to receive. And yet God's Word is also more than the simple gospel. It's full of the implications of the gospel. Well, what does it mean to live the gospel in life? And yet it's also not just a history book. It doesn't just tell us about these things. God's Word is implanted. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." The Word of God is at work in you. Verse 21, James goes on, he says, he describes the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now we generally use the word salvation or save to refer to something in the past, right? When God changed our heart, when we were regenerated, when He brought us to repentance at first, we got saved, right? And that's an appropriate way to use the word. And yet the scriptures use the word saved or salvation in a broader sense as well. We are being saved still, and we will be saved in the sense that we are not fully free from that from which we're being saved, right? From sin and the consequences of sin. We've been made right and forgiven entirely, justified before God. And yet we still await salvation when God sets all things right. Your effort is not enough to change your heart or this word. It's only the implanted word. As one writer says, it brings conviction of sin, assurance of mercy, it instills faith and creates new life. It brings fruit. And in these ways, it's saving you. It's able to save. Verse 25, James describes God's Word is the perfect law. It's perfect. It reflects God's perfect character. Actually, this is the same word as we read back in verse 4, where we read about God's purpose in trials for you, that you would be, what? Perfect and complete. It's that word, complete. It's God's Word is perfect and complete, and it's the means by which we understand what it means to be complete and mature. James describes as the law of liberty. It gives freedom. That perhaps is hard to understand at first. We might think, well, God's law restricts me. It tells me what I can and can't do. And yet the Scriptures repeatedly speak of God's Word alone giving true freedom, freeing you to be who you were created to be, who you are to be in relation to God. We have freedom of conscience, freedom of the trust that comes in a marriage following God's Word, or freedom from the slavery of sin, all sorts of ways that it's expressed. And so to summarize, the Word of God, James presents here as implanted in you. It gave you new birth. It is saving you. It will save you. It's the means by which you're made complete. It's at work in you. It gives freedom to you. And there's no way really to overstate the incredible significance and power of the Word of God in your life. Do you believe these things about the Word of God? If this is true, how can you not but receive it willingly, eagerly, and let it change you and save you in that sense from this world? So receive the Word of God, recognizing its power, recognizing what it is, because you understand what it is. Thirdly, receive the Word with careful diligence. I want now to look at this familiar illustration that James gives here of the mirror. And the usual emphasis on what he's saying again here is about what he's saying about doing, right? Being active in your relationship to God and to His Word. But for James, doing, obeying, is simply an example or an outworking of true seeing and hearing the Word of God first. Look at this illustration again. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So James uses the image of a mirror, right? We use mirrors to look at ourselves, to see if there's anything out of place or anything wrong, or to check out an injury or something like that, anything that needs to be remedied. And the parallel to this is that he uses is looking at the perfect law, the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that we see our lives as God sees them, right? We see our lives before the standard of God's holiness. And the Word of God is powerful to reflect these things. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Well, what is James saying here? What is the contrast that he's drawing between these two images? Well, look at what he says about the one who looks in the mirror in verse 23. First, he goes away. This one leaves. The one who looks at the Word, though, verse 25, he says, abides. He remains. He continues looking and studying. And the other main contrast, closely connected, is the one looking at the mirror then immediately forgets, verse 23. Or the one looking at the Word does not forget, but rather the Word affects change and action in his life. So one, James pictures as looking and seeing, but then he doesn't remember. He leaves and doesn't remember. And the other looks and sees and stays and remembers and acts on it. The chief contrast here is remembering and forgetting. Craig Blomberg, I think, rightly and helpfully takes this just a step further in explaining this is a quote, "deliberately ridiculous analogy for no one in their right mind who examines their image that closely in a mirror would then utterly neglect the flaws they discover and instantly forget what they had seen." To treat God's word in such cavalier fashion remains equally absurd. I think that's why he uses this illustration, this contrast. And this call of God to remember his word, to remember what he's done, is a constant refrain through the scriptures. To remember in this biblical sense means to think about, to reflect on, to meditate in such a way that it sinks in, that it makes an impression in your life. It changes your heart. That's what it means to remember. And that's hard work. That doesn't fit our culture of distraction and sound bites and busyness and all. How easy is it to read or to listen to something superficially, and for it not to sink in even initially? But more significantly, I want you to think about how easy it is to read or listen to something carefully and diligently. But immediately when you're done, you're distracted, there's no further reflection, and so it's gone. I think that's what's pictured here. And there's no reflection, no thinking through. There's no remembrance or impression. And this is so important in the Christian life, in receiving God's word. I want to read a little more of what Challies says about distraction. He says, distraction leads to shallow thinking. And shallow thinking leads to shallow living. All of this distraction prevents us from thinking deeply. No sooner does the mind press in on a problem and begin to turn it over and examine it and search for a solution, than there's a beep or a buzz or another interruption. If we are unable to think deep thoughts, we will be unable to live deep lives. And the best lived life is the life that flows from deep contemplation, and especially deep contemplation of the deepest truths. Distraction is the enemy of the best kind of life. I think many of us believers are in desperate need of this. Verse 25, where James describes the one, he says, who looks intently at the perfect law. Literally, that looks intently translates a Greek word that means to stoop down and examine something carefully. To step down and look into it, to examine it, to search it out carefully. Are you making time to do that? Recognizing what the Word of God is, implanted in you, at work in you, able to save your souls. Are you making time, quiet, undistracted time in your life? Now, James is writing to believers here. The Word, if you are trusting in Christ, the Word is implanted in you. It is at work in you, and it will continue to be at work in you. Again, sort of like oxygen. It's always in you, and yet you need to receive it. But like oxygen, you can hold your breath for a time. Right? You can hold your breath and grow faint after a while. But your body won't allow you to hold your breath for very long. You'll gasp for air again. Similarly, you can fail to look deeply into the Word of God, to think about it, to discuss it, to reflect on it. You can grow faint spiritually, hold your breath in that sense. But why not breathe deeply from this incredible, powerful gift of God? Parents, are you diligently receiving the Word of God, hearing the Word of God in your family? With your kids, for your kids, facilitating that in your family. Again, it takes time. It takes effort. But it's absolutely essential. Think about how much effort and time we put into all sorts of other activities. Again, remembering, the aspect of hearing God's Word in the sense of remembering it requires discussion. It requires reflection and prayer and worship that's true for you, how much more true it is for your kids. This is why regular family worship, regular family devotions is indispensable. If you want your kids to be faithful hearers and doers of the Word, you must cultivate and model and guide them in truly receiving the Word of God with humility. You may not leave that to VeggieTales or to grandparents simply, or even to the church. You must regularly lead your family in reflection, in prayer, in discussion of the Word of God. Verse 19 connects to this as well. It says, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Quick to hear what? To hear the Word of God, the Word implanted that he's talking about. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Generally, these are indicative of hasty action, right? Action that's not based on God's Word, but comes from our own minds, comes from our own desires too quickly. A general principle here is slow down. Make time, make room for listening, for receiving the Word of God truly in your life, in your family's life. Again, busyness is not bad, right? Our busyness is made up of many, many good things, right? But think about where did those all come from? What led to us choosing all these blocks that pile up and create our busyness? How intentional was it? Where did it come from? Toward what goals is our busyness? Some of you perhaps have left little to no room for hearing the Word of God, and you need simply to slow down in some way, or to think about where this all comes from, so that you and your family can really hear, really receive the Word of God. How much do you value the implanted Word that's able to save your souls? Is it worth that to you? You know, if it made the difference in allowing you or your family to truly hear and receive the Word of God, would you be willing, if it made the difference, to make less money? Would you be willing to lose your job? Would you be willing to turn your phone off for the evening? Or whatever would make the difference. Receive the Word with diligence. And then finally, very briefly, receive the Word and do it. Receive the Word, James says, and do it. Verse 22 again. "Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In verse 25, he describes the one who's not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Again, as we've alluded to throughout, a chief evidence of true love and reception of the Word of God, hearing the Word, is doing it. It's working itself out in your life. There's a couple that I met in Colorado Springs years ago, a believing couple with an incredible testimony of God's working in their life. Their relationship began before they were believers in jail, when they both were in jail. There were several times when the wife was high on smuggled drugs that she shared the gospel with him that she knew from a former life, from her upbringing. And he was converted through that before she was, before she even realized what she was saying over these times. And that was, to me, just an incredible example of the fact that we can hear and even understand and articulate in some real sense the Word of God, but not act on what it says. even to the point of delusion, as James says in verse 22, about our state and relationship with God. Well, the last two verses here, James closes with three examples of action that are based on effective hearing and receiving the Word of God. And this is something of a table of contents for the rest of the letter, along with this general idea of a faith that works, that acts. And so we'll return to each of these four topics at length throughout this letter, and we won't spend time to look at these particularly here, but essentially he's, at the end of this section, presenting a test. He's saying, if these things, and he notes bridling the tongue, visiting orphans, visiting widows, caring for those who are in need, if these things are not present in your life, are you really receiving the Word of God? And these are examples that James could have given among many. Are you really receiving the Word? Have you ever really received the Word of God? James is essentially saying. So the challenge I want to leave you with this morning is, as you look at your life, all that you do, all of your busyness, all of these good things, your family's life, your family's busyness, what does it say about how you are or aren't receiving the Word of God in your life, truly hearing and internalizing and loving the Word of God? Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we again give you great thanks for the privilege to have your Word, to read your Word, to hear your Word. We ask that you would grant us the humility to do so truly, that you would grant us the understanding and the conviction of the power of your Word and our need for your Word, that you would grant us the diligence to look into your Word and reflect on it with friends, with family, in our own quiet times. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is at work in us. We thank you that it will accomplish your purposes. And so we pray that you would give us greater and greater gratitude for that. Let us live that out in our lives. We pray in Christ. Amen.